Many of the great Christmas hymns contain one of the most important words in all languages. It's the word holy. Think of O Holy Night. Another one has the line, this holy tide of Christmas. A few years ago, one of our members sang a solo. He sang Silent Night, Holy Night, and he sang it a cappella in German. Stille Nacht, Heilige Nacht. Heilige is the German word for holy. In Spanish, Santo. In Greek, Hagios. In Hebrew, it's Kadosh. And almost every language has some special word, usually translated as holy. Occasionally, linguists and Bible translators have found out that some tribes don't have such a word because they have no concept of holiness, only superstition. The word holiday comes from holy day, and unfortunately, some people have debased holy days and made them simply a holiday. In the Old Testament, God gave certain holy days to the Jews, such as Passover, and these are no longer mandatory to us except the Lord's Day. The fourth of the Ten Commandments says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Christmas is a time that most Americans celebrate Christ's birth, but sadly, most of them do not keep it in a holy, reverential way. It's very unholy. People complain about the commercialism of Christmas. There's greed, materialism, drunkenness, immorality, frivolity, and superstition, and it's anything but holy for most people. But for Christians, it should be holy. Not because the Bible says it is a special holy day like Passover or the others. The Bible does not command it, per se. And we don't observe it in the Roman Catholic ways, such as Lent or All Saints' Day. But most Christians observe it as a special time to remember the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should remember his birth in a holy way because it was a holy birth of the Holy One. Open with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 1. Here, Gabriel the angel makes the announcement to Mary that she will be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will concentrate on that verse this morning, Luke 1:35, and one phrase in particular. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Gabriel had made the announcement, and Mary says, how can this be? I have never known a man. I'm still a virgin, and I'm to be not just a mother, but the mother of the Messiah. How can this be? And so Gabriel explains it and says, the Holy Spirit will do this special miracle upon you, and so that baby will be the Holy One, the Son of God. Notice the Trinity in this verse. Jesus would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. Romans 1:4 calls him the Spirit of Holiness. And the Father would not be Joseph. The Father would be God, who is repeatedly called holy. In John 17:11, Jesus prayed to him and says, O Holy Father. And then here it says the one that's conceived will be the Holy One, the Son of God. Our Lord Jesus' father was not Joseph. Why? If Joseph had been the father, Jesus would be only a human, and he would be a sinful human like Joseph. So Gabriel makes this daunting announcement to Mary. Why do I say it's daunting? Because Mary herself was a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then later in this very chapter in her prayer, verse 47, Mary says, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. She needed a Savior because she was a sinner, but it says that she pondered these things in her heart, and I'm sure she pondered, how can she who is a sinner be the mother of a sinless Son of God? A sinful mother having a sinless baby, how can this be? Now that's a good question. How could a sinful person give birth to a sinless person? Well, the Catholic Church has wrestled with this for centuries, and they came up with a theory. The theory is that Mary had no sin, and therefore she didn't pass on any sin. So they say God did a special miracle in Mary when she was conceived in the womb of her mother, and they call this the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. Of course, the problem with that is it's not taught in the Bible. Sin is passed on down, and so Mary was not sinless. She was a sinner just like we are. The miracle wasn't in her conception, but in the conception of Jesus. And it was a miraculous conception that we call the virgin birth of Jesus. And that is established in this verse, Matthew 1, Luke 1, Luke 2, and other verses in the Bible. That's where the miracle is. And if it was not for a virgin conception and birth of Jesus, Jesus would be born with sin. But the angel says he is the Holy One. Imagine how Mary felt, not just when she heard the announcement, and then later when she knew that she was carrying the baby. It leapt in her womb when she met the mother of John the Baptist. But just imagine, she believed the angel's report, and she believed God's promise. And so for 9 months of waiting, imagine what went through her heart as she pondered, I, a sinful mother, am carrying a holy baby that's the Son of God. And the only one that else that knew about this was Joseph. Wonder what they talked about. How could this be? I'm sure Mary wondered, what if there's an accident and it hurt the baby? How could this be? And I'm sure she was extra careful, just like all mothers should be when they're carrying a baby. What a wonderful privilege. But Mary had this great privilege. You know, if the Catholics maybe overdo some of the things with Mary, sometimes Protestants underdo it. This was a great blessing for her. And I'm sure she was very careful. A picture like this, that she carried the holy baby saying, it's going to be born, but what if there's an accident? And she was extra careful. This may seem like a trite analogy, but it'd be like someone carrying a crystal goblet of liquid gold, careful not to spill it and ruin it. I'm sure she was extra careful, and she pondered this for 9 months. Now look at the phrase here in Luke 1:35, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, it's translated in different ways, but it explicitly says he is, number one, the Holy One, number two, the Son of God. He is the Holy Son of God. The phrase, the Holy One, meant something to Mary. She would have learned it in synagogue school. Yes, Jewish boys and girls went to synagogue school on the Sabbath back then. And she would have heard that word, the Holy One. It's used often in the book of Isaiah as a term for God, the Holy One of Israel. And others realize this about Jesus. Luke 4:34, even the demons knew who Jesus was, because one of them said, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. Twice the Apostle Peter calls him your Holy One. That's in Acts 2:27 and 3:14. The Apostle Paul in Acts 13:35 has called him your Holy One. The early Christians referred to him as your holy servant Jesus, Acts 4:27 and 4:30. The anonymous author of Hebrews refers to Jesus as, quote, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And others called him pure, holy. He knew no sin. The angels knew this. We looked at that recently when we looked at Revelation 4:8 in our study of Revelation. Revelation 4:8 is repeating what says back 800 years earlier and in Isaiah 6, where the angels saw God and said, holy, holy, holy. It says in the Gospel of John chapter 12, the angels were singing this when they saw Jesus. He is holy. And Jesus himself said this in Revelation 3:7, referring to himself. These things says he who is holy. Jesus was that holy one. This is one amongst many proofs that Jesus Christ is God. There is only one God, and only one is perfectly holy. Jesus is the holy one. Now, according to the Bible, Jesus is holy in two special ways. Now, this is what this message is all about, and oh, that people would remember it at Christmas. And the point is this. Look at the verse. He is the Holy One that is the Son of God. He is God and perfect man in one person, and he is holy in both natures in a unique way. First, he is God. Over and over again, the Bible says God is holy. He is most holy. He is the Holy One. He is the essence of holiness, moral purity. He is the source, the zenith, the culmination of all that is holy. He is perfectly holy. But Jesus is also human, and in his humanity, he was holy in a unique sense. He was not born with original sin. He is conceived by the Holy Spirit. He has always had a holy nature. And having a holy nature, he never committed an unholy deed. He never said an unholy word. He never had a sinful thought, never had a sinful nature. Everything about Jesus is holy, a holy humanity. It says in the book of Hebrews, he's just like us. He feels pain, but one marked difference. He has no sin, never did, never will. We always have sin. We are born with it. It's called original sin. Jesus never had original sin. He had original holiness. He is the Holy One. The holiness of Jesus is more than simply being innocent and sinless. Adam and Eve were innocent and sinless when they were created without sin. But for them, it was temporary because they were on probation. Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. He could not sin. You see, there's a difference between saying Jesus did not sin and Jesus could not sin. The Bible, of course, teaches Jesus never sinned. It also teaches Jesus was impeccable. That means not only he was innocent, it means constitutionally, he was not capable of sinning. And people says, but doesn't the Bible say he was tempted? How could he be tempted if he could not sin? Here's a simple answer, very profound. As man, he could be tempted, but as God, he could not sin. And so he was holy man and holy God in one person, in this impeccable holiness. And he had it by nature. Because he has always been God, and now he became the holy God-man. He had inherent, intrinsic holiness. Unlike the holiness that is given to the holy angels and is given to us, as we will see in a minute. It was never given to Jesus. He always had it. This is a very important Bible doctrine that Jesus Christ is perfectly holy. Unfortunately, people misunderstand it or even deny it. Let me mention three significant heresies on this. Number one, there are those that dare say Jesus Christ sinned. The Pharisees said that. They said he broke the Sabbath. He did this wrong. He did that. He claimed him the Messiah when he wasn't. And they said he was a sinful person. And unfortunately, Jews today still believe Jesus was a sinner. And some of them will say, I shudder to say this, but they will say he got what was coming to him because he was a false Messiah. No. And then there are atheists that say Jesus sinned, which is kind of strange because being atheists, they don't have any absolute code of holiness. So, but they say, well, Jesus was a bad man. They're wrong. He was holy. Secondly, toward the end of the time of the New Testament, there is a heresy beginning to float around, and several writers in the New Testament disproved it. It was called Gnosticism. That weird religion says Jesus was God, but he was not man because he had a body, and bodies are sinful, therefore Jesus did not have a body. But they're wrong. It says in 1 John that heresy is anti-Christian. Jesus was both holy God and holy man in a holy body. He had no effects of sin in his body. Not just in his soul, he didn't have it in his body either. We do. We have sin born in us physically as well as spiritually. Theologians call that concupiscence. That's where sin is in us and it stirs up our desires for unnatural sex and for alcoholism and such things as that. It stirs us up to sin. It tempts us. Jesus had none of that. He was tempted externally, not internally. He was holy, even in his human body. And another third one is beginning to grow in some churches today. It began about 200 years ago in Scotland by a theologian named Edward Irving. And when he taught this, he was eventually thrown out of the Church of Scotland. Unfortunately, this heresy has been resurrected in our own lifetime. One of the popularizers of this was Thomas F. Torrance, one of my professors at seminary. What is this heresy? It says, Jesus was born with a sinful nature, but he never committed acts of sin. Have you heard that? That is heresy. He was not born with a sinful nature, joined to the deity of Jesus? Absolutely not. He was holy. The text says he is that holy one in his very nature. Now look at the contrast, not just in Luke, but throughout the Bible and all around us. Jesus' holiness stands out in stark contrast with this world that's filled with unholiness. The diamond of Christ's beautiful holiness is set in stark contrast with the dark, filthy unholiness of mankind. Now, some have tried to say, well, that's the beauty of the manger scene. It was a filthy barn, as barns are, and there's Jesus, the Holy One. Well, yes, there's a contrast with that, because not only was it filthy as a barn or a doghouse would be, but it was affected by sin. The Garden of Eden had no effects of sin before Adam and Eve sinned. Did you know that? There was no effects of sin anywhere. When they sinned, it not only affected them and the human race, it affected the world, the cosmos. The Bible says this. That's why there's disease and storms and things like that and death. The Garden of Eden was clean and holy before the fall, but the world ever since then is not. Why? Because when sin came in through Adam and Eve, it brought in death and sin. And it transmogrified creation. The glory of God still shows, but it's like dirt on a beautiful painting. And Jesus came into this creation that is affected by sin. But more than that, creation doesn't sin. It's affected by sin, but it doesn't sin. These flowers up here, this pulpit, they don't sin. They're affected by sin. Jesus came into not just a creation affected by sin. He came into a human race that's infected by sin. The whole world. It's a cosmic garbage dump of evil. It's a sewer of sin. This is the glory of Christmas. The Holy One coming into such a filthy, sin-filled humanity. We see illustrations of this. Matthew chapter 2, Jesus, right after his birth, wicked King Herod says, murder all the children down in Bethlehem. And he had no conscience about that. Any more than people today have remorse over abortion and infanticide. They're no different than Herod the king. So ponder this at Christmas. The Holy One, Jesus, living in an unholy world. Now that would be like us moving into a leper colony and the doctor says, don't live there, you'll catch leprosy. Jesus, being holy, lived in an unholy world, and he was immune from ever catching sin. The devil tried to pass it on to him. I'm sure other people tried to tempt him. It never worked. It's like that old childhood thing, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, words will never hurt me. And then they go on to say, you know, I am rubber and you are glue. What bounces off me sticks to you. It never stuck to Jesus. They tried to tempt him. The devil tempted him. Jesus once said, the devil has nothing in me. He was immune to sin. But think about this. Here's Mary carrying him. Is she worried, am I going to taint him with my sin? No, Mary. He is that Holy One. He was not tainted by her sin. She was affected by his holiness. And we also, it's like this. It's like Jesus, the great physician, laid his hands on people that were very sick and he didn't catch their diseases. He transferred healing to them and they didn't transfer their sin or disease to him. He was immune, and not only that, out of his holiness, he provides the only cure for our sin. Just like he had the only cure for incurables then, even raising them from the dead, the only cure for the disease of sin we have is a blood transfusion. His holy blood shed at the cross. Now, there are implications of this. Mary held this Holy One not just in her womb, but then in her arms. You've seen Christmas cards and paintings of the Madonna holding the Holy Child in her arm. Wouldn't you love to have done that? And this isn't just another baby, you know, coochie, coochie, coo. I love a little. No, no. Ponder what went through her mind and her heart as she held the Holy One that she knew was God in the flesh. Joseph held Jesus. Later, the shepherds came and saw him. The wise men came. We don't know if they held him. We do know that an old man named Simeon held him, and possibly Anna as well. But what did they think and feel? Imagine Mary holding Jesus and looking at him with awe and a supernatural sensation. But everyone that saw Jesus, even as a baby, that realized who he is, the Holy One, the Son of God, they experienced something else, and it's this. They not only sensed his holiness, but their unholiness. Throughout his lifetime, most people didn't sense it because they saw he was just another sinner like them. But occasionally, some of his disciples realized he is the Holy One, and it affected them. For example, you've heard R.C. Sproul tell the story of Peter and the miraculous catching of the fish, and how did he respond? He said, "Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." So I'm sure that Mary, Joseph, the wise men, the shepherds, Simeon, Anna, when they realize this is the Holy One that is the Son of God, they felt, I am not worthy to see him, to touch him. I am so unholy. At Mount Sinai, when God visited Moses and spoke to him out of the burning bush. He says, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground you stand on is holy ground. Not because it was holy of itself then or today, but because God manifested himself then. Perhaps the wise men and the shepherds took off their sandals in that Eastern custom of showing respect for someone. Perhaps they did. They bowed before him. They would have a godly fear. And it is something else. I'm sure Mary and these other ones remembered Bible verses as they said, this baby is holy and he's God in the flesh. How can we look at him? Remember, God says, nobody can see me and live. And yet they're saying, we're seeing him and we're not struck blind. We're not killed. Remember also, God said, nobody except the high priest can touch the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the story where one man dared to touch it and he was killed. Why? Because God says, that's a symbol of my holiness. You touch it, you die. You see me, you die. And here is Mary and these others seeing and touching the Holy One. Not the Ark of the Covenant, but God in the flesh. What went through their hearts? A holy awe. A supernatural reverence and fear and overwhelming wonder. He's holy. And this is God in the flesh we are looking at and holding. How can this be? If God said that to Moses, take off your shoes, this is holy ground at Mount Sinai, how much more at Bethlehem, and how much more should it be in our hearts? Our heart should be holy ground and say, Lord, manifest Jesus to me, and may I have a holy awe of him. Now, someone might object and say, I don't thoroughly agree with this train of thought this morning, Pastor Daniel, because they say, yes, Jesus was holy, but they say every other baby is holy. Babies are born without sin. Oh, look at my little baby here. No. Jesus Christ was the first, the only, and the last baby ever born without sin. You parents, you love that little baby. But that baby is born with sin. All of us here were born with sin. Not Jesus. He's the only one in history, innocent, sinless, holy. Now, there's a rather unusual theological lesson we can draw, and I want you to follow me closely on this. The Lord Jesus Christ was born physically then, but we're told he is born spiritually elsewhere later. I've preached on the four birthdays of Jesus. He is born spiritually, in a manner of speaking, in us when we are born again. You say, where's that in the Bible? Galatians 4:19, Paul says, I labor with you till Christ be formed in you. And that's a word used in Greek for the formation of a baby in the mother's womb. This occasionally comes up in hymns like, O little town of Bethlehem. Quote, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Now, I say he's born in a way of speaking, not physically, obviously. But the Holy Spirit that did that wonderful miracle of the incarnation in the virgin birth, he comes upon us as well and performs the miracle of regeneration. He gives us the new birth. It's the same Holy Spirit. And when he does that, the Spirit comes into us and Jesus Christ comes into us. And him being holy, together with the Holy Spirit, begins the process of sanctification. He begins to make us holy so that we have holy thoughts and holy desires. Hebrews 12:10 says that we may be partakers of his holiness, and it grows in us. And sometimes we sin, but it grows in us and it's completed the moment we get to heaven. That's an amazing promise. Jesus Christ was the holy God that became the holy God man. When God does this miracle in us and we're born again, we do not become gods. I know there are those that say we become little gods and little goddesses. Absolutely not. We don't become gods like Jesus. He was eternally God. We don't become gods like the Mormons say. Jesus was God who became the God-man. When we are born again, become Christians, we are still men and women. But we become Christians when we are born again. Has that happened to you? What better time to become a Christian than at the time we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? There have been people that have been saved on Christmas Day or on Christmas Eve. Has this happened to you? Have you been born again? Have you experienced that miracle where you say, I've changed, I know Jesus personally, and you begin to have that awe of Jesus and love for him like Mary did? If that has not happened to you, God's word to you is repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, you will be saved. Dear brethren, ignore the silliness and superstition and sin that people engage in around Christmas. And I urge all of you, I invite all of you, and with a holy boldness, in God's name I command us to develop a holy reverence for Jesus as we meditate on his birth and his life. Worship this Holy One. The Bible says he wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. He desires to be worshipped in holiness as well. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy One. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Holy Father, we are on holy ground when we even think about the Lord Jesus. You are holy, O Father. You are holy, O Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, you are the Holy One, the Son of God. May your Holy Spirit produce this reverence for you, a holy awe and astonishment, a sacred curiosity that will draw us closer to you as we, like Mary, ponder these things deep within our heart. And grant that we would love this Holy One and serve him and be willing to die for him. And then one day we will see this Holy One in all of his love and glory and holiness in heaven. Grant it, O Lord, for your glory and our good. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.